a great study and a great book to study. And we are all the way up to Hebrews chapter 4. And Wednesday night, we covered verses 12 and 13. Now, this morning, we're going to also be in Hebrews 12 and 13. We'll do a little bit of review for those that weren't able to be here Wednesday night. And then we'll move on to our passage there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But take a look, first of all, at Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. A wonderful and a fantastic and awesome couple of verses here. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Now, if you'll remember, several weeks ago, I handed out index cards before one of our worship services, and I asked the congregation to write out several qualities that they most desired in a pastor. And much to my delight, I would have to say, the number one answer by an overwhelming margin was, "We want someone who preaches the Word of God." I would say that almost 100% of you had that answer on your index card in some form or fashion, and most of you were very emphatic that this was the most important function of a pastor and a preacher, and this was what you were looking for above all else. And though there are many qualities, I think, to be desired in a pastor, I would suggest that the Scriptures also put a heavy emphasis on the absolute and indispensable business of preaching the Word of God. Now, you would think that this goes without saying to us here. It is so central to everything that we do. The proclamation of the Word of God is the centerpiece of our worship. It is the principal means by which we honor and glorify God. We read His Word, we teach His Word, and we preach His Word. And if we would exhort one another and counsel one another, it is on the basis and the authority of the Word of God. And if you will notice, we place the pulpit here in the most prominent and central place in our sanctuary. We raise it up where we can all see. And when anyone comes in our doors, they will not mistake that the pulpit is the central focus here. There was an article that you may have seen on the front page of the Commercial Appeal last week. And the article was about a woman who was being disciplined at a local church here in Memphis. And as I was reading the article, a quote from this woman jumped off the page at me. She was telling how she just wanted to come back to the church and sing in the choir, and she made this statement. She said, "After all, the choir is the heart of the church." And as much as I love singing, and you all know that I do, and as much as I love playing the piano, and I love our choir, and I love our loyal choir members, the choir is not the heart of the church. We could have church without the choir. And we could have church without singing. And we could have church without piano music. But we could not have church without the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is the heart of the church. And let me say that the preacher is not the heart of the church, and the teacher is not the heart of the church, but the Word of God is the heart of the church. And I would say that if the church has gone wrong throughout the centuries since Jesus established the church, it has gone wrong when it has departed from the Word of God. The Word of God is the rule of life for every Christian person, and it is the rule of life for the church. It is everything to us. It is not a part. It is the whole. The Word of God, the Bible says, it is life. Now, Brother Mark is a commercial pilot, and when there is a storm, and when his sight is blinded by clouds and or darkness, he watches his instruments, and those instruments tell him which way is up, and which way is down, and which way is east, and which way is west. And the Word of God is our compass to show us up from down spiritually. We are blinded by the storm clouds of our fallen nature. Our hearts are darkened by Adam's sin, and we cling to the Word of God as our compass, and we depend on it to land us safely. Now, you know what I love about the Word of God? And I think this is most important to me. It is that the Word of God is absolute truth. When I read it, I may not fully understand it, but I know it is truth. It is truer than any encyclopedia. It is truer than any science book. It is absolute truth because it is spoken by a God who is true. And we can hold on to the Word of God with absolute conviction because it is the truth by which all other knowledge is judged. I love the confidence that we can have in clinging to the Word of God. I love the authority that we can have when we proclaim the Word of God. We can speak with all authority because it is the very words from God's mouth. Now, Wednesday night, we considered Hebrews 4, 12, and 13, which is a great passage on the Word of God. And I want to review that with you briefly before we take a look at 2 Timothy this morning. So look at Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. It says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And I want you to notice, first of all, in that verse, that the Word of God is quick. Now, this word quick does not mean fast. You understand that. It means alive. God's Word is alive. And if you understand nothing else about the Word of God, I hope you understand that God's Word is alive. There is something about the Word of God that is very unique and special. And something that something is that it is alive. The Word of God is not simply intellectual dogma. It is not mere words spread across a page. But it is alive with activity, and it does the works of God. You see, God sends words into the air, and those words themselves run about here and there doing the will of God. The Word of God is a living force. The Word of God is capable of bringing worlds into existence. You remember, God spoke the Word, and the Word created the universe. The Word of God is capable of all manner of good work. And in fact, it is the Word of God that brings to pass the whole of God's sovereign plan. Whatever it is that God has decreed, His Word brings it to pass. God's Word is that living force that brings about salvation in the hearts of men. It is the Word of God that brings forth fruit. Listen to what Paul says about the Word of God, and this is in Colossians 1, 5 and 6. Paul says there, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven..." Now, what is that? That's God's rest that we've been talking about in Hebrews 4, 1 and other places. He says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come to you as it is in all the world, and what? Brings forth fruit." What is it that's bringing forth fruit in that verse? It is the Word of God. And we also see in our passage here, not only is the Word of God quick, but the Word of God is powerful. It says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." Now that word that is translated powerful in verse 12 is the Greek word which carries with it the meaning of energy. And that's really a very good way to look at God's Word. The Word of God is a bundle of energy. Now a physics expert, which I'm not, will tell you that energy is the capacity to do work. And the Word of God is a living force that has infinite capacity to do God's work. Listen to Jeremiah 23:29. There it says, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Now here is a lesson that we must learn. God's word is a great worker. It accomplishes something. God's Word accomplishes something because it is alive and it is powerful. And let me give you just a couple of examples. The Word of God was the cause of creation. God opened His mouth, out came God's words, and the worlds came into existence. And one of these days, God is going to open up His mouth and out will come words and the worlds will be destroyed. Also, the Word of God is the cause of that new creation, which we call regeneration. 1 Peter 1:23 says, and listen very carefully, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth," that's being quick, "and abideth forever." So you see that the Word of God is the cause of that new creation in us, which we call being born again, or a quickening, or a regeneration. By its living power, the Word of God operates on a dead soul, a soul that is without hope in the world because it cannot save itself and cannot come to life, a soul incapable of faith, incapable of repentance, incapable of obedience. And it is the Word of God that powerfully makes a soul alive. Such is the great power of the Word of God that it can overcome the stone deadness of fallen nature, and it can make it new. The Word of God is that force that breathed life into Aaron's rod. You remember Aaron's rod that was dead? And God's Word breathed life into that and it caused it to bud with new life. And it is the Word of God that can breathe new life into a heart of stone. Never doubt the ability of the Word of God to do such things, because our text says that the Word of God is quick and powerful. But our text also says, if you'll look in verse 12, that the Word of God is piercing. Now the Word of God is alive and powerful, and it is like a two-edged sword, it says. That is, it is capable of piercing. Now a sword pierces into the physical parts of man, and it can cut your joints apart. And it can pierce the bone. And it can even penetrate into that soft matter which is in the bone, which is called marrow. But that's just what a sword can do. But that's just a picture of what the Word of God can do to the immaterial parts of man. The Word of God, being alive and powerful, pierces into the very heart of man. The Word of God is not an idle spectator, but it is sharper, our verse says. Not as sharp, but sharper. And it cuts deep into the inner parts of man. This is what it means when it says it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So if the Word of God is alive, and if it is powerful, and if it is piercing, what is it that it can do? And the answer is that it can make a heart alive unto God, and it brings about faith and repentance. This is the most amazing thing about the Word of God. It can regenerate. Nothing else can make a man alive. Eloquent words cannot do it. Strong persuasion cannot do it. Psychology cannot do it. But the Word of God can do it. Nothing can save a man but the Word of God. Did you know that an altar call cannot save a man? We don't ask someone here to come down to the front of the church to receive Jesus, because Jesus isn't down here. He's seated at the right hand of God in the heavens. I hope He's with us here, but His place of residence is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, as Hebrews taught us. And you receive Him by looking toward heaven with your petition. And it is the Word of God that changes your heart and causes you to look upward. There is not a power on earth that is capable of turning a wicked heart into a pure heart except the Word of God. That's why it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the Word of God is alive, the Word of God is powerful, and the Word of God is piercing, that is, into the hearts of men. But also, we notice in verse 12 that the Word of God is discerning. You see that? The Word of God, like a surgeon's knife, lays bare the soul and the spirit of man. The Word of God cuts to the very thoughts, and even more than that, to the intents of the heart of man. The Word of God exposes man's sin in such a way that a man is said to be naked before God. And the Word of God takes all of your secret sins and opens them up to the light so that all things are manifest before God. And it opens you up and exposes you to the righteous wrath of God, which the book of Romans says is stored up in heaven against all those who do not believe. So the Word of God is an irresistible force for salvation upon those whom God has called. But I want you to notice, and this is part of what verse 12 is teaching us, the Word of God is an irresistible force of judgment against those who are unrighteous. Now, I want you to take a look at another place in the Scripture where the two-edged sword is mentioned, and it is the book of Revelation. Now, whatever our viewpoint is on the book of Revelation, it is first and foremost a revelation of Jesus Christ. Would you look at Revelation 1:1? Revelation 1:1 gives us a clue as to what the book of Revelation is all about. And it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. So, the book of Revelation, in large part, is about teaching us about this great and wondrous and mighty person called Jesus Christ. And John's vision in the first chapter of Revelation is a vision of that great Christ. It is Jesus who has been resurrected and who is in heaven in His glory. And I want you to look at the picture of Christ in these verses. Take a look at verse 11. So let's start in verse 10, actually. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, that's Jesus there, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, so forth. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. That means a person that appeared to be like a human being. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, very wise, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. That seems to portray judgment. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, a loud, booming voice. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went what? A sharp, two-edged sword. So there you have the sword again that we saw in Hebrews. Look at Revelation 2:12. And in Revelation 2:12 it says, "To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges." And then flip over again to Revelation 19, toward the end of the book. And verse 15, it says, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." So from these verses, you should see that the sword speaks of the Word of God. You notice that the Word of God, the sharp sword comes out of the mouth of Jesus. It is His words. It is His Word that is as sharp, that is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it works a work of judgment in these verses. It smites the nations. The message of Hebrews is that God is able to discern if you do not believe or if you do believe. And it is the sword with two edges, that is God's Word, that will lay you open to God's fierce judgment if you do not believe. It is your gravest and most pressing duty to believe God, because that is the only way to be saved from His wrath and from His Word, which is living and powerful and piercing and discerning. And it, that is the Word of God, will bring fierce wrath on unbelievers. Now Jesus has made a way for sinners to come out from under this wrath or condemnation. And it is a simple way. It is called faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But we should all know that the book of Hebrews makes it clear that faith is not merely an offer that God makes to us, but it is also a command that He gives us. God doesn't merely ask us to believe. He commands it. It is our chief duty unto God to believe Him. And if we don't believe Him, the message of Hebrews is that the Word of God will cut us to shreds. There is an interesting passage in John. It's John chapter 12. I inadvertently forgot to write down the verse number. Let's see if we can spot it really quickly. It is the one that says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Which verse is that? Anyone see? 14? 48. So look at verse 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my" what? "Words. Hath one that judgeth him." Now who does the judging in verse 48? "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day." Do you see how the Word of God is quick and powerful and piercing and discerning? And it is the Word of God that shall judge in that last day. Now I want to take the last few moments that we have here in our service this morning and make application of our text here to the church. First of all, we need to preach the Word of God. The gravest error of our churches today is that by and large they have abandoned the Word of God as being the power behind salvation. For whatever reason, churches no longer believe that the preaching of the Word of God will bear fruit. And once churches abandon faith in the power of the Word of God, then they have abandoned the only power that is sufficient unto salvation. I am very afraid that in our country, our churches have, to a large degree, abandoned the preaching of the Word of God. And they have abandoned it in large part in favor of gimmicks, in favor of programs, in favor of entertainment, and things that appeal to the unregenerate. They have abandoned the Word of God in favor of things that appear to successfully draw people into the church. They have abandoned the Word of God and have adopted methods that produce large numbers. No longer do we see that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but marketing strategies and programs that appeal to the unregenerate heart are the power, not unto salvation, but unto bigger churches. But our text says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. May I say to you this morning, on the sound basis of the Word of God itself, that what we need as a nation and as a church in general is a return to preachers who preach the bare, naked Word of God. Word by word, line by line, precept by precept. The power is not in the preacher, and it is not in the delivery, but it is in the message itself. The preacher is not quick. The preacher is not powerful. The preacher is not piercing, neither is he discerning. But the Word of God is all of that. And secondly, by way of application, let me say that the Word of God will ultimately be the instrument that judges the church and our church. That very Word of God, which churches are abandoning wholesale, will judge them. Never think that because we have united in a church membership that we escape the eyes of Him that searches all things. His Word is discerning. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 make it clear that God judges and disciplines His churches. I saw somewhere, I don't remember where, that 50% of all Americans claim to be born again. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that were true, I think you could be sure that we would see a massive effect on our culture. But I would suggest that the percentage of true believers is a mere fraction of those who actually profess Jesus Christ. And this book of Hebrews is a stern warning to people just like that. Putting on a charade on Sunday morning does not confuse the Word of God. It is alive and powerful and piercing and discerning. My goal for every one of us in this church is that we would be true believers. My hope is that when the Word of God opens us up and lays us bare, that it will find among the bone and the marrow and among the ligaments and the sinew, it will find a soul and a spirit that has a healthy dose of saving faith. And this will only come by the preaching and the hearing of the pure and perfect and powerful Word of God. Now let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is actually our text this morning, although I've spent a considerable amount of time leading up to this. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's look briefly at verses 2 through 5. This is that great exhortation from Paul to young Timothy. And he says here, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Now, if you see nothing else from this passage, surely the three words in verse 2 jump out at you. It says, "Preach the word." Now, what a grand and glorious charge this is. Now, he didn't exhort Timothy to sharpen his organizational skills, did he? And he didn't exhort him to take classes on human relationships or counseling or the art of business. But he said, "Preach the word." This is, in a nutshell, the great business of ministers and pastors. It is the preaching of the Word of God, because the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. This is a most high calling. And let me just say, perhaps it is the most high calling to serve as a preacher of the Word of God. And I want you to see first that the preaching of the Word involves a most solemn duty. Would you look please at verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the Word." Paul, in effect, brings Timothy before Almighty God and before Jesus Christ, and in their presence, he charges him there and says, "Preach the word." It would be a most serious charge, even if Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles, would charge Timothy to preach the word. But Paul brings Timothy to a higher authority. That is, he brings Timothy to the great and awesome God who sits in the heavens, and to His Son, Jesus Christ, who sits on a throne at His right hand, and He says, "Preach the Word." And look, Timothy, you are charged to preach the Word in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus is the one, look at verse 1, Jesus is the one who will judge the living and the dead when He returns, and He will also judge you, Timothy. Preach the word, and in this, do not fail. All I can say is, woe to those ministers who put on their robes and stand behind a pulpit and who do not preach the Word of God. Paul put it this way, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel." Paul knew that the eye of God and of Jesus Christ Himself is on the preacher. And woe to the preacher if he does not preach the Word of God. There is nothing else to preach. There is nothing else that's worthy of the pulpit. There is no power in anything else, and so preach the word. But also see in our text that the preaching of the word must be done in season and out of season. Now, what does this mean, in season and out of season? It seems to me that in season means
when the gospel is well received. You see, the gospel is in season here, and people well receive it, and so preach it under those circumstances. When the circumstances are favorable to preaching, as when people are disposed to receive it, then preach it. Does the congregation long after the Word of God? And do they receive it gladly? Then preach while the season is in. Now, this is a most agreeable pulpit that we have right here. And it's a most pleasant place from which to preach the Word of God, because you are a most receptive people. And from all I can tell, you receive the Word with gladness. And it is a pleasure and a joy and an honor to preach the Word of God from this pulpit. But there are and may be other times and other places where the Word of God is not gladly received. They stoned Stephen when he preached the Word of God, you remember. And many other preachers have been dealt with treacherously when they preached the Word. We have some missionaries that risk their life when they go out to preach the gospel. Yet the minister is under an equally compelling duty to preach the Word even when it is out of season. So Paul says here, preach and be instant in season and out of season. Now, I hope with all my heart that the preaching of the Word of God here will always be in season and may never be out of season here. But by God's grace, may the preaching of the Word of God be instant under any circumstances. Now, I want to hurry on here and show you that the Word of God will sometimes involve reproving, rebuking, and exhortation. Do you see that? Look at with your eyes at the Scriptures. Preach the Word, he says. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That is, it is sometimes necessary for a preacher to tell the people their faults, isn't it? Particularly is it necessary to convince the wicked of their sin and their evil ways. It is necessary to call people to account and to expose the evil nature of their heart and to thus lead them to repentance. But notice that the rebuking and the reproving and the exhorting are to be done with long-suffering. Do you see how Paul told Timothy to do these things with long-suffering? Sometimes it is necessary to bear long with people. We will not revive everyone in one day. It may take many days. And perhaps it may take many years for sinners to come to repentance. And so the minister must be long-suffering. This implies a large degree of patience and gentleness on the part of the one who is rebuking and reproving. He must bear with sinners, and he must wait on God for results. But notice also that the reproving and the rebuking and the exhorting is to be done not only with long-suffering, but look with your eyes, but with the preaching of doctrine. Do you see that? It says in verse 2, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It always comes back to that simple command, preach the gospel. Preach the Word of God. That's how a preacher exhorts. He lays the Word of God out with clear and convincing proof, such that the Word of God cannot be denied except by obstinate unbelief. But I have a sad note for you as well, and that is that the Word of God will not always be endured. Do you see that? It says in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound
doctrine. Now, it doesn't say that there that the time may come, but it says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This prophecy has been borne out in the long history of the church. And in 2,000 years, all manner of heresies have come in and led people astray. And it says in verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to what? Fables. There is only one way to avoid such a fate. And there's only one way to avoid that fate in our church. And that is to engage in the preaching of the Word of God. When we fail to preach the Word, then we will turn to fables. If we ever grow weary of that old gospel of Jesus Christ, then we will turn away from true preaching and we will turn to fables and to fancies. And soon we will not even know the truth at all. And worse than that, we won't care about the truth. And we will get a preacher who has no idea what it means to preach the gospel. And Paul says, woe unto that man who preaches not the gospel. It is the Word of God that is our glory. May I say that if our church were a dining room table, our glorious centerpiece would be the Word of God. All that we are is because of the power of the Word of God. All that we do is dictated by the commands and the principles of the Word of God. And therefore, all we preach is the Word of God. And I say, God, help us in this solemn duty. John, if you'll come forward and be ready to start our final song. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, may You, by Your grace, keep us close to Your Word. Father, may You empower us. May You gift us. May You provide us with the grace that's necessary to preach the Word of God. And then may You provide the people with the heart.